So this morning we're going to continue from where we stopped last week. So we're looking at a series called Your New Life in Christ. Your New Life in Christ. So this is the fourth installment. And what we're looking at, the basis of this, as I spoke to us initially at the very start, is to understand that as Christians and as believers, God has such a huge wide set of things for us. There's so much that God has done for us. But oftentimes we just become Christians, we become believers, and just life goes on as usual. And we neglect or probably are not aware of all the things that Christ has for us. So we're looking at some of those things as we go along. And I think last week we looked at your new life. And what we said is that this is you. It's me reflecting what your new life in Christ looks like, what my new life in Christ looks like. Last week we looked at how we should be, well, how we should treat one another within this family of God. I mentioned quite a few things there last week. The week before, I looked at a number of things around how God really sees you. And I was quite particular about that week because I said that if we do not have a proper perspective of how God really sees us, it's going to affect our relationship with God. It's going to affect how we come to God. And I think I gave an analogy of a favorite uncle and a not so favorite uncle. I'm sure we all had or have one of those. And I said, look, if we don't have that proper perspective of God, we might think God is that uncle that always wants to smack us in the head if we don't sit properly and is always on our case. Nobody wants to be around people like that, so to speak. So I just mentioned all those things in passing. So today I'm going to look at something else. And what we're looking at today is seeing the world, or should I say, seeing people the way God sees them. Seeing people the way God sees them. Now, I'm going to look at three things here, and I'll look at some examples of how Jesus sees people, so that in our new life in Christ, we can also begin to see people in the same perspective. Because that's what I believe God wants us to do. God wants us to put aside our own opinions. He wants us to put aside those things that we have learned growing up and to exchange those things for his view about life, his view about us, his view about other people. So we're going to look at that today, how God sees other people. And I've just called it seeing the world or seeing people the way God sees them. Now, I'm going to mention the first thing, which is the fact that God has said to us that as Christians, as believers, we should go out into the world and tell people about the gospel. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, they'll project it on the screen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. That's a scripture that tells us that it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying here that you and I have a message of hope that he has given us. And he wants us to take this message of hope to the world. We had quite an interesting time on Friday during our Bible study where we looked at what the gospel is in great detail. We looked at the fact that we're not saved, or we are not accepted by God based on the things that we do. We're not accepted by God based on the fact that maybe you might, you know, be slightly more better behaved than the person who's sitting next to you or who, do you understand? That's not how we're accepted by God. We're not accepted by God because we come to all the church meetings. No, we're accepted by God by God's mercy. God just looks at us and he says, look, believe in Christ Jesus and that's it. So we looked at that in great detail on Friday. So Jesus is saying, look, we should take this message of hope to the world as well. We should take this message of hope to people who do not know Christ. And you'd be so surprised that people have varying impressions about God. I mean, I don't even want to start listing the impressions. People have so many wide impressions about God. And a lot of those impressions are not correct. Do you understand? A lot of those impressions are not correct. It's just like, for example, if you went outside of this room and you're going down the road and you heard some people talking about me and they said, that Pastor Benson guy, we don't really like him. The guy is really mean and all that. He's just so on and so forth. I'm sure you guys would just stop. If you are driving, you just park your car and get down and go to that meeting and say, are you talking about Pastor Benson? Are you talking about my pastor? He's nothing like that. He's such a nice person. He's such a nice person. He's such a caring person. He invites us to his house for barbecue, cooks it by himself, makes it specially for us, spices it, and... Oh, sorry, if you weren't at that barbecue, I'm really sorry. You can come to next year's. We'll make sure we keep you posted. So what am I saying here? I'm saying that in the same way, God wants us to tell people about who he really is, what he's really like. He wants us to take the message of the gospel, the message of hope to people in the right way. Do you understand? So that people can begin to see what the gospel is truly about. So, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, God wants us to do that. He's keen for us to do that, to talk to other people about him. Now, so Jesus says, you guys, go out and tell people. The second thing I want to talk about today before we go to how God actually views people is this. What is this gospel that we're talking about? What is the message of hope that we're bringing to people? Is it the right message that we're bringing? Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the first part of the message is saying, look, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Every one of us have sinned. But it doesn't stop there. The second thing is this, Romans chapter 6 verse 23. It says that the consequence of our sin, every single one of us, Romans chapter 6 verse 23. It says, for every single one of us, the wage of our sin is death. We all deserve death. But it doesn't stop there. That's not the message. That's not the good news. Everybody knows, looking at the world, that, well, the world is in a lot of, you know, so many bad things going on. So we don't have to tell people too much. We can all look around and see what's going around in our world. That's not where the message stops. That is not the good news. The good news starts from John chapter 3 verse 16. John chapter 3 verse 16. And God begins to say something there. He says, look, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So we're telling people that, look, you are where you are. I am where I am. We're the same. However, the only thing that distinguishes someone who is a believer and someone who is not is the person who has accepted this free gift of Christ. Do you understand that we do not have to live and be under the duress of everything that is going on around the world? God has given us hope. Do you understand? If you now look at Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 to 9, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 to 9, he now begins to explain the gospel in slightly more, in more detail. He says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So this is saying that, look, you're not a Christian or you're not a believer based on anything that you've done. You can't say to yourself, okay, I'm not like Adolf Hitler that killed so many people. At least I think I'm a lot better than that. You can't say, I'm a Christian and I deserve God's mercy because I'm nice to my neighbor and all those things. Those things are good things. But those are not the things that make it. So he makes a point here that says the only thing that distinguishes one person from being a believer is the fact that God has given us this free gift of grace. And it's there for anyone who wants to accept it. And it's free. It's not by anything that we do or can do. All right. So I've said Jesus wants us to go out and tell people about this message. And this is the message of the gospel. Now, the last part I want to look at is, how does Christ really look at people? And why is it important that we begin to amend our perspective about people as well? We'll see what that means, how that goes in a minute. I'm going to look at three things. The first thing is this: how does Christ look at you and I? How does Christ look at the world? How does Christ look at your neighbor? How does Christ look at you personally? The first thing is this: Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, this is Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus looks at you and I, when he looks at the world, he has compassion. Something in the heart of God looks at you and I. Something in the heart of God looks at your neighbor. Something in the heart of God looks at the person next door who's going through a lot of trauma. Something in the heart of God looks at the man or the woman who has had it with life. And what is God's response? Does God look at you and I? Does God look at them and say, you know what? You're a bad person. You deserve you deserve everything that's coming to you. If you had behaved better, that wouldn't have happened to you. Does God do that? Or does God say, you know what? Try harder. See if you can make it. And he folds his arms, looking at you and I. Is that how God looks at us? No. He says God looked at the crowds and something rose up in him. What rose up in him was compassion. He said, my goodness, look at this people. Look at that man. His heart goes out for every single human being. Do you know the interesting thing? If you look at Luke chapter 23, verse 34, even to the people that, in quote, hate Christ, even the people that say bad things about God and say, you know what, you Christians, you're all a bunch of XXXX. You're all a bunch of, and they say, Christ, what do you mean by Christ? This Christ that you're talking about, he's just, I mean, you guys are really funny. How can you believe that someone that lived so long ago can save you? Do you know what God says to them? He doesn't say, man, this person is so rude. I'm going to keep an eye on that chap. Make sure that, no, what does he do? He says here, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So God looks at us with compassion. He looks at the person who is the antagonist, who is aggressive against him, who says awful things about Christ, who comes in your face and says, you know, you Christians, you X, Y, and Z. And he doesn't say, I'm going to get you. He doesn't say, I'm going to wait for you around the corner. He says, no. He says, look, they don't know what they're doing. Father, please forgive them. Now, what am I saying today? I'm saying today that God wants us to have a perspective about the people around us as well. This is the foundation of that perspective. Because I tell you, if we do not have this perspective as Christians, what will happen is this. There's the possibility that you will look at the person who's your neighbor, who might not be as, in quote, as well behaved as they should be. And you're like, that person is such a bad person. I go to church on a Sunday, you know, and I'm just going to make sure that, and they phone you up and they say, hi, Johnny. I hope there's no one whose name is Johnny here. That's my favorite name. And Johnny calls you up and says, you know what? I've got a bag of weed. Do you want to join me Sunday morning and let's smoke ourselves to kingdom come? And you're saying, my goodness, that is so preposterous. Don't call me again. You're such a bad person. Now, I'm not saying we should, you know. God wants us to look at people differently, the way he sees them. Compassion. And just like, you know what? I'm not quite sure this person knows what they're doing. We'll look at a number of examples in the Bible. So God wants us to look at people with compassion. The second thing God wants us to do as Christians is, and this is a really important one, He wants us to separate people, or He wants us to separate the person from their bad behavior. So what does that mean? That means when God looks at a person, He doesn't see them as, so say for example, someone is a thief, right? Like they steal and they do all that. When God sees them, He sees two things about them. He separates the bad behavior from who they really are. And that's really important. So while God does not like, nor does is He pleased with us doing bad things, but He sees us different, He addresses us in such a way that He separates our wrong actions, our bad behavior from us, and tries to address the bad behavior, but doesn't let that change how He feels about us. Do you guys get what I mean by that? So, for example, it's just like if you have a child or two kids. One of them is, maybe they're even twins, and one of them is a bit naughty, and the other one isn't that naughty. And you tell them, when I get back, you know, guys, make sure you do this and that and so on and so forth before I get back. And twin A does that, and when mommy comes back, it's like he's all sat down, he's done everything that he needs to do, and twin B doesn't. I remember when I was growing up as well, but this was a long time ago. My dad would go to work, and he would say, make sure you've done your homework, so on and so forth. And, you know, we just, I don't know if we really listened. We're like, okay, dad, thank you very much. And we'll be outdoors playing, you know, muddy, playing football all over the place. Homework, nothing like homework at all. Then suddenly, the time hit 6 o'clock. And how do I know that the time has hit 6 o'clock? I hear my dad coming down the road, honking his horn. And I now realize, oh my goodness, my life flashes by just right in front of me. In the twinkle of an eye, because I know that my dad would not be politically correct with me as it is nowadays. In those days, it was like proper, you know, you guys are having it easy now. The answer to everything was a smack. Do you get what I mean? And I'm like, my goodness. Because I knew what was coming. But even though I did those things, I, you know, didn't obey all the time, my dad still loved me. He didn't say, because you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you're no longer my child. Do you understand? So what am I saying? Christ separates the behavior from the person. And we ought to do the same as well. Because if we're able to do that, then we'll be able to treat people the way God will treat them. Now, let's look at a story in the Bible. I have a few, but I'll see if I can do one or two. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26. We'll read it on the screen. It's a bit of a small one there. I think I'll open my Bible, but you guys can. I'm sure you guys have binoculars, eyes, so you can just see that. I'll just open my Bible and read it from here. So we want to look at this story about this. The Bible refers to her as the woman at the well. So what happened? Jesus was on a long journey and he sat by this well. And his disciples went out to buy food somewhere. So they left him all alone. And there was a woman by the well. All right, so I'll just start from verse 1. It says, now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Verse 4. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. The conversation starts. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone out to town to buy food. And the woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whosoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Give me this water so that I would not get thirsty, and I wouldn't have to keep coming here to draw water." Verse 16, he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." Verse 17, the woman says, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have five husbands, and the man that you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, now, if you read all through to just a few verses down, let me just summarize this conversation. Jesus was at the well. He was waiting. This woman came to the well and he said, "Can you give me some water?" And the woman straight away says, "Hang on, I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. We don't associate at all." Jesus overlooked that and he began to talk to her. At one point he said, "Look, no problem. Go and get me your husband." And she says, "Well, I don't have any husband." And Jesus says, "You know what? You have five husbands." And she was shocked. Now, what do you think Jesus should have said after that if it was you? How do you think he will have responded to her? I'll pause that thought for a moment. Now, if you read down to the end of, just further down through John chapter 4, at the end, Jesus tells her about the salvation of God. She goes off, she tells a lot of people, they come, and everybody in the town is almost converted because of this woman. She went about saying, "You know what, I have found someone, I have found the Savior." Now, very unlikely candidate. So Jesus told this woman, he said, "Look, you have five husbands, so, you know, that's one." But he didn't stop there and say, "Man, this is just, I don't want to have anything to do with anyone." Do you understand? He highlighted that, look, this is where you are. But he separated that from her and he moved ahead and showed her what God's plan was actually for her. And this woman's life turned around and she became someone who was actually telling people about Christ. Now, what am I saying here? This is an example where Jesus looks at someone. He doesn't approve of the lifestyle that they might be living, but he doesn't stop there. He highlights it and says, "You know what? This lifestyle, not the right way. However, this is what God has for you. This is God's plan for you." And he views them from that point. He doesn't view them from the current lifestyle that they're living, even if it's not according to what the Bible says. Because he knows that once he can get the person and separate them from their lifestyle and they change from the inside, everything gets sorted. So we see here that Jesus wasn't prejudiced against this woman because of the current lifestyle she was living. If you read down that John chapter 4, when Jesus' disciples came back, do you know what they said in the Bible? They said, they whispered to one another, "Why is he talking to that woman? Why is he talking to that woman? Doesn't he know what kind of person she is?" Do you understand what I mean? That's what they said. But no, Jesus did not see her in that way. He saw her as someone who had potential in God. He presented the message to her despite her lifestyle. And she went on to fulfill God's plan. So that's one. I have a few examples here. I'm just going to paraphrase them. You guys can take down the verses if you want. There's another one about a man called Zacchaeus, and that's Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 9. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 9. I'm not going to read that. The story of this man was a man who was a proper crook. This man defrauded a lot of people. He would come to their house, to their houses, and say, "You know what? The HMRC has said the tax due from you is £5,000. And you know, in those days, if you owed money, it's not like now that they will send you just red letters and, you know, threaten you with you know, that they will take you to court and all that. No, they didn't do that in those days. In those days, it was proper hardcore. If they came to you and you couldn't pay the first time, they would give you a warning. The next time, they would look around your house and say, "How many kids do you have? 2, 3. They will take one of your kids off to jail or into slavery because you were owing. Next time they came to your house, you were still owing. They'll say, "Okay, how many more kids?" So can you imagine? You have 3 kids and you really looked after them. One of them is like 3 years old. You know, it's like, "Oh, how are you today?" And she goes, mommy, I'm good today. The other one says, the other one is like a teenager and he says, "Oh, how are you doing today?" "I'm doing great, mom." Then the tax man comes and says, "Oh, you're owing £5,000, by the way." And you're like, "What? I only have £500. "No problem. Toddler." They grab your toddler off. How would that make you feel? I'm sure Then they come the next day, your teenager. And you're like, pleading, "Oh, you took my toddler. Please take this 500. And they look at you and say, "No." Off. Grab all your kids. Off to jail. And jail in those days wasn't like jail that we have in England now that you can order food and watch cable TV. It was dark, dingy dungeons. How would you feel about that kind of person? Zacchaeus was that kind of person. He would inflate the tax. So if you actually owed the government £1,000, he could make it £5,000. He didn't care. Seize all your kids. So this guy was properly hated. And he deserved to be hated. I mean, if someone did that to you, wouldn't you? I'm sure you guys are Christians. You'd love them, wouldn't you? You know? Yeah, you guys are. This man was hated. But when he came across Christ, Christ did this. He separated the behavior of the man, his bad ways, from who that man really was as a person. Changed the man's life around. Brought the message of hope to this man. And this man changed. So why am I saying this? We have the case of Paul, who later became Paul the Apostle. Paul, who wrote, who the Holy Spirit used to write 2/3 of the New Testament. He used to go around killing Christians, imprisoning them. He was like an Al-Qaeda guy at that time. What do you feel about all these guys in the Middle East sometimes? And they say, join us or we kill you, you know? They do that, you know? How would you feel about them? Would you, you know, would you feel warm, fuzzy feelings towards them? That was Paul. But Jesus did not look at him that way. So many examples. So I'm going to end there tonight, this morning. So what am I saying here? I'm just saying that as believers, there is something that God wants us to do. There is there's an attitude that God wants us to have towards people out there. We spoke about towards one another last week, but towards people out there. He wants us to view them with compassion. Why? Because you are where you are today. Because God, you just understood the message of God. Compassion. He wants us to take the message of the gospel to them. The good news. That look, you are here today. But this is where God wants you to be. And thirdly, He wants us to view the people with a heart of compassion and to separate them from their behavior. Do you understand? And as we do that, then we can truly say that we're, you know, living the new life in Christ. Really living the new life in Christ. Do you understand that? So this morning, I'm just going to ask that we pray. And what we just want to pray about this morning is that God, help me to have a proper perspective of how you view me and how you view other people. That you view me and you view other people with compassion. You view us because of your love, not based on what we've done, but you're really interested in us as individuals, not judging us according to what we've done, but loving us because of who we are. So let's pray this morning and just ask that God will give us that heart for the people around us. In Jesus' name.